Hey, what's up, church? Hey, excited you guys are here. The last week of this series that we've been calling You're Baking Me Happy. Now, here's the deal. I know this is a ridiculous title for a series, a preaching series that we've done, probably the most ridiculous ever, but there's a reason for it. We're poking fun at the idea that life tells us that we need to pursue happiness, because happiness is, it comes and goes just as quickly as you can cook and consume bacon. Happiness can come and go just as fast. We read a study before we did this series that said scientists have studied the human brain. They've studied our digestive system. What they found out is that when we eat, consume bacon, it actually releases chemicals in our brain that cause happiness, some endorphins. And so happiness, really, it can be bought. And I know that there's songs and there's lots of inspirational phrases that say you can't buy happiness. And at Aviator Church, we would respectfully disagree with that. And we would argue that happiness is cheap. Happiness comes and goes. But there is something that really lasts long term. And we're calling that joy. But before we jump into the message today, there's something that we need to address. When you walked into the doors of Aviator Church this morning, through the front doors into the lobby, you will have seen some eggs. It is that time of year again. Easter is April 20th, just a few weeks away. And before Easter happens, at Aviator Church, we do one of the biggest outreach events that we do all year long. And it's called the Wellington Egg Hunt. And we do 25,000 eggs. And it's big and it's extravagant. And we do it on purpose. And we pray that with every egg that is filled with a piece of candy, that there are kids, that there are children and families that are hurting, that are broken, that maybe need some hope, and that they would find it when they come to something as simple as an egg hunt. And maybe you think to yourself, well, Jesus wouldn't put candy in an egg. That's ridiculous. Jesus may not have put candy in an egg, but Jesus did make it easy for people to come to him. And we believe we make it really easy for people to be introduced to this idea of church when we do something as big and extravagant as an egg hunt. And so on April 19th at 10:30 in the morning at Woods Park, not the high school this year, but at Woods Park, we're going to have the Wellington Egg Hunt with 25,000 eggs. There's going to be some other attractions there, but we need your help. If you call yourself an aviator, like this is your church home, whether you're a regular attender or you just come every once in a while, but if you call this your church, we're asking for all hands on deck. This is not an event that one person can do by themselves. This is not an event that the staff at Aviator Church here in Wellington can pull off by themselves. We require all of your help to help make this event happen, to make it excellent, to make it awesome, to help us put candy in the eggs, and not just candy in the eggs, but to also on April 19th to show up and help us make a huge impact on our city. And so on your way out of church today, we're simply going to ask that if you're able, that you would take a package of eggs. A package of eggs has 42 eggs in it. Maybe you take two or three packages of eggs. Or maybe you have some extra time on your hands and you would take a box of eggs. There's 42 packages of eggs in a box, and there's 42 eggs in a package. That's somewhere around 1,700 eggs. If you have your nights and evenings and weekends free and you really want to be a huge impact player for this egg hunt, take a box, take two boxes. Whatever God's leading you to do, we can be on mission. We believe at Aviator Church we never look more like Jesus than when we serve others. We want to serve the community by doing this, and that takes the shape of putting a piece of candy in an egg and then bringing it back and making the egg hunt happen. It's going to be awesome. So if you would, please pray about that before you leave today. Grab a box, grab a bag, whatever you're able to do, and we'll go from there. Let's pray, and we'll jump into today's message. God, we love you, and we thank you so much for your word. God, thank you so much that regardless of what our week has looked like to this point, thank you for the clarity that we're getting ready to receive from your word. God, this is so important. I pray that you would just move me out of the way, that this is not about what I think or what I have to say, but this is your word, and this is bringing clarity to your word, helping us to understand and apply what it is you want us to get out of this morning. We love you, Jesus. It's in your name we pray. Jesus Christ all the way. And everyone said, amen. Amen. We're talking about joy. We believe that the happiness is the pursuit of happenings. In fact, the word happiness finds its root in the word happen. And so our happenings change constantly. We go from our home to our job to lunch, back to our job, back to home again. And our happenings, they're always changing. Our cars are breaking down. Our houses have issues. Our kids have a mouth on them. And our boss is a jerk. And just our happenings are always changing. And so happiness changes with it. Joy can be consistent. We're defining joy as the pursuit of Jesus. We've talked about in this series some things that have the potential to kill our joy. Things like people. People can kill our joy. Pain can kill our joy. Problems and pressures can kill our joy. Pride can kill our joy. But today we're talking about not another P word, but it's really two things that kind of go hand in hand. We're talking about stress and we're talking about worry. Because these things can kill and steal our joy faster than just about anything else. You've noticed already that I'm wearing a backpack, and I'm wearing it on purpose. Not because I have a back issue or because it's doing anything beneficial for me. I didn't forget to take it off. It's actually on purpose so that you can see what we look like to God. Whether you know it or not, you are wearing a pack, and it's a pack of hurt. It's a pack of pain and stress and worry. There's a pack of betrayals that you have that you carry around with you like I'm wearing right now. You have a pack of things that you just, a lack of trust, a lack of honesty. You just don't know that you can do this life without the pack because you've come accustomed to wearing the pack. And not only that, but what's interesting about this pack of hurt and pain and stress and worry that we wear is that it's heavy, and it pulls us backwards. And so what we will do to help accommodate the pain and the hurt and the stress and the chaos that we want to carry around with us, we'll actually lean a little bit into the hurt, and we'll lean forward so that we can make room for more hurt and anger and worry and stress to be piled on top of it. So we're accommodating this sin in our life. We're making room for more of it. Our first point as we're getting started this morning is that the more worry you carry from your past, the less capable you are of receiving joy in the present. The more stress and anxiety and worry, what if they do this? What if they react that way? What if I'm not ready when this happens? What if they say this to me, then I need to say that to them? But if they respond a certain way, then it's endless. But we continually make room for more and more and more. And we're living life distorted and out of whack and just plain crooked. But here's the thing. So we carry our packs with us, our packs of hurt and pain and frustration, and it pulls us backwards because it's heavy. We're carrying the weight of past mistakes and hurts and failures, and it pulls us backwards. And so we lean into it, but then that just leaves room for more to be put on top of us, and so that eventually evens us out. And so even though we look like we're walking around normal and straight and just upright, really what's going on is we are repositioning ourselves to accommodate more and more and more being put on top of us. And I came to let you know this morning that it's not the load that will break you. It's the way you carry it. It's not the load that will ultimately break you down and make you feel worthless and unable to perform and unable to just really be a contributing member of society. It's not the weight. It's how we carry the weight. Some of us are wearing the weight on our sleeves, so to speak, and everything we say, everything we do just really communicates to everybody that I am hurt, that I'm broken, that I have stress and worry in my life, and it's written all over our face, and we're carrying this burden in a way that's ultimately going to break us. It's not the burden itself, it's not the weight of it, but it's how we carry it. For those of you who are new to this series, and for those of you who've been walking with us for the past what's now 5 weeks, I want to recap real quick. We've been in the book of Philippians. Of the 66 books in the Bible, this is the book that focuses the most on joy. It's one of 13 that Paul wrote. Paul is a guy that walked with Jesus. He's a guy that honored Jesus. And Paul wrote this book of Philippians while he was in prison. He wrote the joy book of the Bible while he was in prison. Not only that, but he was beaten. He was chained to another guard 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. He never had any privacy. He was lied to and lied about. He was beaten, and he's writing the joy book. If you and I were presented with this set of circumstances, we would crumble underneath the weight, not just the weight, but how we would carry it. We would feel like there's a sense of injustice that's happening, and we would demand that our rights and our needs be met, and we would just... there's no way we would experience joy in that because we would allow our outer circumstances to dictate our inward attitude. Paul tells us in Philippians chapter 4, verse 4, something that's really difficult for us to hear. I can only imagine how difficult this must have been to write, but for us to hear, it's really difficult too.
He says this, rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again, rejoice. It wasn't enough to say it one time. He said, rejoice and then rejoice again. And what I think ultimately he's getting at here is, this is just my interpretation of it, but I think he's getting at rejoice and then rejoice again. And when you're done with that, go ahead and rejoice a third time and a fourth time. And when you're done with all the rejoicing, start it all over again, because there's no situation you're ever going to come into contact with that God is not able to help you through. But the problem with us is that we read this again and we want to snarl and we want to sneer and we want to look at Jesus and say, yeah, right. My circumstances don't allow me to rejoice. The worry and the stress that I'm carrying don't allow me to be exceedingly joyful. I'm sad, I'm hurt, I'm broken, I've been betrayed, I've been lied to. You don't understand. And you're right, I don't necessarily understand your circumstances, but we can get a glimpse into Paul's circumstances. Paul is saying, regardless of what's going on, regardless of the hurt, the stress, the worry, the chaos, the pain, rejoice and again and again, and then do it all over again, and then do it again. How do we get there? How do we get to that mindset in our lives? What can I literally do today to stop worrying, to stop stressing, and to just rejoice? How can I do that? Well, the Bible answers that for us. It answers that for us in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. And Jesus speaks these words to us. And this is one of the most encouraging passages in the Bible. That's just my opinion. There's no fact to that. But maybe I'm hoping and I'm praying today that you will find some comfort, and you will find some encouragement in this verse as well. Jesus says, this is how, this is what we're to do. He says, come to me. Isn't that cool? He doesn't say, there's not an if after that. There's not a but. There's not a however. He doesn't qualify it. He says, come to me. All you who are weary and carrying heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Man. You know that's true. You know that you and I carry heavy burdens. We carry past mistakes, past failures. Man, woulda, shoulda, couldas define who we are now, because we live in the past and we allow the burdens, the weight of what we've gone through to hold us down and to pull us backwards, and then we lean forward to accommodate it only to have more piled onto us, and then we finally stand up straight so we look normal to everyone else. But God looks at us and saying, you are dysfunctional. I love you, but you're dysfunctional. So he says, come to me. And he says, I will give you rest. This is what that looks like. Sometimes that means that God will take the burden of your past stress and anxiety and frustration, and sometimes he will just completely take it away from you. Sometimes that's what him giving you rest looks like. But sometimes, a lot of times, Jesus giving us rest doesn't mean that he's going to take our burdens away from us. It simply means that he's going to help us carry them. And instead of those burdens defining us, those burdens have an opportunity to become just a part of the story that we tell along the way, where he can take our greatest pain, our greatest hurts, our greatest sorrows, our greatest regrets, all the stress and the worry and all the weight that we carry, and he can turn it into the thing that helps others get past what they're getting past, with what they're dealing with right now. That really has the opportunity to become our greatest ministry. And that's exciting to me, because our God doesn't waste anything. He doesn't waste your hurt. Sometimes we get frustrated, and sometimes we want to throw our hands in the air and just say, man, I'm going to quit. But Jesus doesn't waste your hurt. And sometimes the hurt's on purpose. And I know that's hard to hear, but sometimes the hurt and the struggle are on purpose so that we will grow in dependence upon him. So we'll finally realize that there is no joy outside of Jesus. It doesn't exist. You'll never find it. Come to me. I think if Jesus were to literally speak to us this morning, and I've prayed about this, and this is something I really believe that he has said to me, and I believe he would say this to you as well. He would say, don't stress over anything today that God is not stressed over. Don't stress over anything today that God is not stressed over. I wonder this morning if you might allow me to tell you the things that God stresses over. You ready? Everyone say, I'm ready. Nothing.
God doesn't stress about your bills. He doesn't stress about your marriage or your kids. He doesn't stress about your job or your boss. He doesn't stress about your debt, your broken down car. He doesn't stress about the medical diagnosis you've received. He does not stress about the loss of a loved one. He doesn't even stress about sin. He doesn't love sin. He can't be in fellowship with sin, but he's provided a way for us to deal with sin. He says, if we will confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin. So there's really nothing that he stresses about. So literally, he's telling us, don't stress. Don't worry. That burden of your past regrets and strains and frustrations, he's saying, let me help you with that. Come to me, all you who are weary and carrying heavy burdens. But in Philippians 4:5, he tells something different. He says, let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. How many of you have ever known someone who is stressed or worries a lot? How many of you would say that they are a really pleasant person to be around? How many of you would say they're gentle? When I stress, my patience level is extremely low. I don't have much tolerance for anything. Katie will sometimes talk to me in the middle of my stress and my worry, and I will just snap at her, and I'll be disrespectful, and there's nothing gentle about it. When I stress and worry, it makes me somebody. I allow myself to become someone that I don't like. I become somebody that no one really likes. It's really hard to love me when I stress and worry because I'm just a jerk. And you know what I've come to understand and realize? Both, this is just true in my life, maybe it's true in you, but both stress and worry reek of arrogance. Both stress and worry reek of arrogance in my life. When I stress and I worry, I give off the aroma of arrogance because literally what I'm saying is I am better suited to try and figure these situations out on my own and stress over them and worry about them and try to figure out and predict and justify everything that's going on inside my head. I'm better suited to do that than God is to handle it. And that's arrogant. For me, stress and worry reek of arrogance. But there's hope in the Bible. I want to share with you this morning one of the most, we got a lot of encouragement in this message, but so Matthew 11:28 is really encouraging. Just you come to Jesus. But then when you're struggling and you want to buy back some of the hurt and you want to hold on to it and you say, you know what, I want to hold on to my hurt because I want to harbor bitterness and envy and anger and I just want to stress and I want to worry and you want to be arrogant in that situation. And this is what God tells us in Romans 8:31. He says, if God is for us, who can be against us? That's so good. He tells us, if God is for us, then who can be against us? And what that literally means, that not only is God not stressed about your situations, but if he's for you, then you have nothing to worry about. You don't have to worry about your debt. Yeah, you got yourself into it, and yeah, you have to deal with the current circumstances and the consequences of it, but don't stress it, don't worry it, because God's got your back. If God is for us, who could be against us? Your boss can't, your spouse can't, your kids can't, your situations, your circumstances, the stress and the worry. If God is for you, who could be against you? The answer is no one and nothing. But let's deal with that word at the beginning, if. Some of us struggle with if. Well, what if he isn't for me? Then that must mean that everything can come against me. If you're in Christ, you've been made new. If you have repented of past sins and failures, he has forgiven them. If you have put your faith and trust in Jesus, you've confessed with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, then you're saved. If those things have been accomplished in your life, there's nothing that can stand against you. Sin itself can take a hike because there's literally no reason for us to deal with it anymore. God's given us everything that we need to move forward in him, to remove the pack and the weight and the frustrations and the stress and the worry and just trust that he's enough. Why would we stress and worry about the things that God's already worked out? He knows what you need before you need it. I came to tell you that help's already on the way. And that spending another second stressing or worrying about it doesn't get you anywhere. And it certainly doesn't honor the God who's already got a solution for the situation you find yourself in.
what it comes down to, this idea of joy, it's all about perspective. What am I going to focus on? Am I going to focus on the positive, or am I going to focus on the negative? We have a lot of negative Nancys in our lives. Some of us are that own negative Nancy, and we're our own worst enemy. But ultimately, you can focus on what's tearing you apart, or you could focus on what's holding you together. This pack has the potential to tear me apart, and I could focus on that, or I could focus on the God who gives me the strength to come to him, who will help bear the burden of the stress and the worry and the chaos. He will come alongside me, and he will help me. I can focus on what's tearing me apart, or I can focus on what's holding me together. Abraham Lincoln put it another way. He says, we can complain because roses have thorns, or we can rejoice because thorn bushes have roses. It's up to you. Your response is your responsibility. What you focus on determines really a lot of the joy that you may or may not experience in this life. If you're looking to your job to define your purpose in life, then you're going to find an empty purpose. If you're looking for your spouse and your kids to define your purpose in life, you're going to find yourself with a very empty, lonely purpose. If you're looking for anything other than Jesus to define that for you, you're going to be lost and frustrated. And so this morning, don't fill your life with worries or stress, because if you do, you will not have room for anything else. I'm going to remove the pack, and we're going to address some of the things that we deal with inside the pack. Before we do that, I want to read real quick Philippians 4, verses 6 through 7. You throw it up on the screen. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Don't be anxious about anything. Don't worry. Don't stress. Don't fret. Just let it go. But some of us are dealing with some very real situations. Some of us are dealing with some very real bills. How am I going to meet my mortgage this month? What about my cell phone bill or my car payment or my insurance? What about that? When we're dealing with that and we're stressing about it, and God says, don't be anxious about anything. Let it go. I've titled this message, in case you care, it's called Whatever. Everyone say whatever. Okay, some of you said whatever the way you've experienced whatever. Like, it's a really negative, sarcastic response. Whatever. 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 But I don't mean whatever like your teenager says to you when they're frustrated with what you've just asked them to do. I mean whatever like endless opportunity. So I'm going to ask you to say whatever again, but I want you to say it like this. Whatever. Whatever. There, now we're talking. Whatever we deal with in life, God is big enough. Whatever is endless opportunities and possibilities. Whatever says, whatever comes my way, whether it's a bill or a pink slip, or in this gentleman's case, his wasn't pink, his was yellow, but he was let go of his job because some cutbacks. Maybe you've been let go at your job. You've been laid off because production is slow. Maybe you've been let go because of some errors that you've made, some just poor choices and judgment. Maybe you're being let go because your boss never really liked you in the first place. But regardless of the reason you've been let go, you're struggling with the stress and the worry of how am I going to provide? How am I going to do that? Well, I came to tell you today, God did not create you to stress over that or to worry about it. He called you to come to him and let him give you rest. Everyone say, whatever. Some of us in the room today, not whatever. We're talking whatever. Whatever happens. We're not talking sarcasm. Sarcasm can go sit on it. Just like the person who's stressing about cleaning their house. Some of you are neat freaks. And just even the only, like just one speck of dust will flip your lid, and you are just angry and frustrated, and you go from 0 to 100 on the anxiety scale in just a second, and you stress and you worry about that. And I came to tell you to let God have it. Let him have it. Let your worry be a mist. It comes and it goes. Give it to him and let him deal with it. He says, don't be anxious about anything. Some of us are in the room today and we're wondering and we're worrying, about the test that's coming up. We know the textbook is full of information, but that I pay attention long enough in class, that I highlight the right things, that I take good enough notes. When it comes time for them to test my knowledge on the subject, how am I going to do? And I came to tell you, do your work on the front end, but don't spend another second worrying about it, because the Bible says don't be anxious about anything. Don't fret, don't worry, don't stress. Don't worry about it. Because it said, in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God. Take a deep breath, chill out, go to God with it. Let him handle it. He said, come to me anyway. Some of us are dealing with that, but some of us, we're dealing with a diagnosis, and we're wondering if I'm going to be able to afford it, because maybe you don't have insurance. Maybe there's these pills that you're supposed to take, and you can't even remember to tie your shoes in the morning, let alone take some pills every day, and you're stressing about the diagnosis. And I came to tell you, there's no disease that God's not ultimately in control of. There's no disease that exists that he didn't allow to exist. So if God knows it inside and out, why would I stress another second about the pill I have to take or about the doctor's notice? Why would I stress? Some of us are stressing about our calendar because, man, I know some of you have crazy calendars because you get up at 7 o'clock in the morning so you can have the kids ready at school by 8 o'clock in the morning, and then you have to be back at the school to pick one of them up at 10 o'clock for a dentist appointment. Then you have a lunch meeting at noon, and then after that, you have to pick the kids up again at 3 o'clock, have them ready for practice by 4 o'clock. Somebody gets off work at 5 o'clock, and you have meal ready on the table, and then your kids are finally done with practice at 6 o'clock, and you get them home, and you feed them, and then at 7 o'clock, you have to take your showers and your baths, and at 9 o'clock, you finally get them into bed, and then you go to bed yourself, and then you do it all again tomorrow. And some of you are stressing about your calendar, and I came to tell you today, don't be anxious about anything, but in every situation, with prayer and petition, present your request to God. I just pulled out a family photo. And for all the guys in the room, you're stressing because you know that it's difficult to get your stinking kid to stand still to take the picture. And it's hard to get your mother-in-law and your father-in-law to quit bickering and to stand still and smile and take a picture. And it's difficult to get your sister and your brother to quit doing what they're doing, stand still and take the picture. And so there's stress and there's worry in the family photo. It's the stupidest thing we've ever done. Amen, guys. And all the women sat there quietly. Guys, I'm sorry, I just got you into trouble. But some of us, we look at this family photo, and the only thing that we can see is who's not there. All we see is the gap, the space that somebody used to fill in our life, who we've lost. Or some of us look at this picture, and we see the person who's supposed to love us and care for us, but they don't. All they've ever done is hurt us and stab us in the back and betray us and lie about us. Whatever you see in the family picture that causes you stress, I came to tell you today that even that can be handled by God. For some of you, it's your finances. Someone's dealing with bankruptcy. Someone's dealing with debt. Someone's unable to balance their checkbook, and even if you tried, there's no way it would come out. Some of you are dealing with your car is broken down. This stupid light bulb right here represents a significant amount of pain and frustration for me in my life. About a year ago, I had a headlight that was out. And I was pulled over by the police for having a headlight that was out. And when the officer came to my car window, he asked for my insurance, which my insurance company had not sent me a card to renew my insurance, so my insurance had expired, even though it wasn't really expired. I continued to pay it. My card was expired, but I didn't have another card, and so to him, my insurance is expired. And he's doing his job, but man, I was angry at the time. And so I get a ticket for my light being out, and I get a ticket for being uninsured. And then when he leaves to go back into his car, he looks at my license plate, and he sees that it's May. And my tags and taxes were due in April. And I'm still trucking around with last year's sticker on my license plate. I got the triple threat, the trifecta of tickets, like $1,000 fine. And so I stressed like crazy about it. But you know what? Even God took care of that. For some of you, it's a credit card debt. You know what I've come to understand about worry and stress and anxiety, frustration like that? They're all a lot like a rocking chair. They give you something to do, but they ultimately get you nowhere. You can sit and you can rock all day long, back and forth and back and forth and back and forth again. But ultimately, when you stand up out of the chair, you're in the same place you started. And worry and stress and anxiety and fretting, they're all the same thing. You can mull it over in your head over and over again. You can let scenarios play out in your head. But ultimately, when you're all done and you're exhausted and you're tired and you're crying because you don't have solutions, you're at the very same place you started. If we would learn to take the advice that Jesus gave us when he said, "Come to me, all you who are weak, weary, carrying heavy burdens, and I will give you rest." Again, it comes back to perspective. I asked you today to say whatever with me. I'm going to ask you to say it again. Everyone say, whatever. Stop focusing on what happened and start focusing on what's going to move you forward. This is Philippians 4, verse 8 is where I got the title for this series and the verses that are going to follow it. This is why I'm calling this message today, whatever. And so this is why we need to take a look at this. Finally, brothers, this is verse 8 in Philippians 4. Finally, brothers and sisters, this is what it all comes down to. Paul is going to sum it all up for us. This is how we get past the stress and the anxiety, and this is how we move forward. This is what we can focus on. Finally, brothers and sisters, let me drop some truth on you. Whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think on those things. Everyone say, whatever. But you know what's also true? We could take the exact opposite of all the excellent things that Paul just listed off. And we can say whatever to those as well. Whatever is false or dishonorable or wrong or immoral or filthy or hateful or disgusting or inferior, whatever that is, our God is bigger and we can have joy in the midst of it. We're called to focus on the things that are true and noble and right and pure and lovely and admirable and excellent and praiseworthy. But ultimately, you and I know just as well that there are going to be times in our life where we're not going to be focusing on that because we drift away from God. And we will begin to focus on the negative. And we'll stress and we'll worry and we'll just get frustrated. And everyone around us will be frustrated because we're so frustrating. But whatever it is, God's bigger. He can handle it. He said, come to me. Don't come to me. He did not say, don't come to me if your stress is like at a 10 right now. He just said, come to me. It doesn't matter where you're at on the stress, anxiety, worry scale. He said, come. I'll deal with it. I'll give you rest. I'll help you bear the burden. What it comes down to, what I've experienced, is that most of life's problems come from two sources. Not all of life's problems, but most of life's problems come from two sources. The first one is acting without thinking. Any of you ever done that? Anyone willing to incriminate yourself? That's what I struggle with. I'm straight up going to tell you, I will blurt things out. Things will come out of my mouth before I've given them the proper opportunity to think through the consequences of what I'm getting ready to say. But some of you, you don't struggle with acting without thinking. You struggle with thinking without acting. That's the second thing that will cause a lot of problems in life. When we think without acting, we will find ourselves at a place where we're just not productive at all. And that's why we need to take a look at Philippians 4:9. Everyone say, whatever. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. And so Paul says, don't just think about these really good things that I've given you. Don't whatever you've seen in me, if it was good, if it was true, noble, right, honorable, lovely, excellent, praiseworthy, put it into practice. I believe that the Bible was constructed with prompts for us. We need to be prompted to take action, because sometimes a lot of us, we will fall into the trap of analysis paralysis. And we will look at the things that we need to do better at in life, and we'll just say, there's so many, I don't even know where to start. And we begin to think through it, and as we think through it, we get paralyzed because we don't even know where to begin. But Paul says, put these things into action. You don't have to do it all at once, but as situations present themselves, if if we would just take it a situation, a circumstance at a time, not worry about it, not stress about it, but come to Jesus, let him bear the burden of our situation, we can move forward. We can take steps closer to Jesus Christ. But the really encouraging thing about Philippians 4:9 is the last sentence. And he says, and the God of peace will be with you. We read in Philippians 4:6 through 7 where it said, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your heart and your minds in Christ Jesus. So God will send his peace that's unexplainable, but then the God who created that peace in the first place will be with you. What I've noticed, this isn't always true, but a lot of times this is true, but we will, generally speaking, we will always misuse something until we know its designed purpose. A lot of us think that our jobs are for us to support our families, and so we treat our jobs that way. But I came for some of you to confirm some suspicions that you've had, but I've come for some of you to completely change the way you think about it. Your job doesn't really exist for you to earn an income and support your family. Your job exists for you to be able to give glory back to Jesus. A lot of us will misuse money too. We think money exists to serve our purposes, but money really exists for us to give God glory. Our families, we misuse the purpose of our families too. We think that our family is for our benefit, but our family has always been for the benefit of giving God glory back. The reason this is so beneficial is because you and I, for so long, we've misunderstood our own purpose. You and I have misunderstood the fact that you and I weren't created to fulfill our own needs or even our family needs first, but we were created first and foremost to give glory back to God. I have mistakenly assumed in my life that I was a firefighter. I have mistakenly assumed in my life that I was a preacher or a pastor. I have mistakenly assumed that those things are my identity, and nothing could be further from the truth. My identity, first and foremost, is a child of the living King, created to give him glory back to him. And the cool thing about God is he doesn't just create us for that purpose and to that end and say, go do it. He says, I will give you my peace, and then the peace that I created will be with you. But not only that, but I will be with you. As your creator, I will show you what your intended purpose has always been. And it's always been to give glory back to him. For some of you, that's confirmation. For some of you, that's hard to hear. Because you've been trying to find your identity and your worth and your value and everything but him. Your job's not supposed to provide your identity. Neither is your family. Neither are your hobbies. Your car, your house. We learned last week that Paul says whatever was to his gain, he considers loss for the sake of knowing Christ. He said, compared to knowing Jesus, everything else is garbage. And the God of peace will be with you. The really cool thing about God is that God will exchange our problems with promises. And when God makes a promise, he fulfills his end of the bargain. Check this out. Philippians 4:11 through 13. He says, I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. Paul's writing in prison. He's being beaten. He has no privacy. His life is completely dictated by somebody else. He says, I've learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in wants. I can do all this through him who gives me strength. God takes our problems and he replaces them with promises that whatever you're going through, whatever stress or worry that pervades in your life, he says we can come to him and he will give us rest. He says right here that we can do all this. We can maintain joy. We can maintain our trust. We can maintain our relationship with Jesus in the midst of life's most frustrating circumstances when we stay connected to our power source. When we don't think that we are so good enough as to figure this out on our own by stressing and worrying about him, but we seriously just lay them at his feet. Last week, I wrapped up the message by saying this. Every step we take towards Jesus is an arrival in and of itself. It's an arrival at a desirable destination, a destination that we've never been to before. It's one step closer to God, and it's one step farther away from our sin and just the junk that tries to pull us backwards. I want to simplify that some this morning. Hopefully you'll understand this statement. This is something that you can write down and take with you. but it's this. Sometimes the smallest step in the right direction ends up being the most important step of your life. For some reason, we've decided that when we pray, God looks at us like this. And that's something I struggle with. Sometimes when I screw up, I think God is just frowning on me, and he's just cosmically angry and frustrated and just perturbed with me. But what I've come to understand is that God's not angry with me. Another false conception about God is that if we're going to know God, we have to clean ourselves up and then go to him. I have to take 99 steps towards God before he'll take one step towards me. And I came to tell you that nothing could be farther from the truth. That he's already come all the way to you. He's become one of us. Not only becoming one of us, but he's become your hurt. And he has become your pain and your frustration. He's become your stress, your worry, your anxiety. He's become all the things you've ever dealt with. When Jesus Christ went to the cross, he became those things that we're dealing with. And so when you say, Mark, you don't understand what I'm dealing with, that's true. I don't. But Jesus absolutely understands it because Jesus lived it. He was it. And the amazing thing about Jesus is there's not an ounce of blood that he shed that does not cover the sin that we deal with on a regular basis. There's no problem that you have in your life that God himself is not willing to handle. There's nothing you've done that's unforgivable. There's nothing so bad that you can't repent from, and then God take that and use it to not be some burden you have to carry around, but it can be a tool to help others in what they're dealing with. Sometimes the smallest step in the right direction can be the best decision of your life. And I guess I came today wondering if somebody is here today needing to know Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Religion won't save you. Being a really good person won't save you. Being on your best behavior won't save you. But a relationship with Jesus Christ will save you. In another book that Paul wrote, in a book called Romans, he said that if we will confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead, that we will be saved. He tells us also in the book of Romans that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. That all who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. And so this morning, I'm going to give you an opportunity. If you want to know Jesus, if in the midst of hearing this message, in the midst of God's scripture being read and you reading it yourself, and as you take stock of your life and your circumstances, and you take stock of the stress and some of the worry and anxiety that you've been dealing with, you realize this is a pretty attractive proposition where we come to Jesus and he gives us rest. If you're ready to come to Jesus today and allow him to save you and make you a new creation in him, then it looks like this. You admit that you're a sinner. You've screwed up. You can't do this life on your own. You need someone to save you. You believe that God sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for our sins. Like I talked about just a second ago, that he became our sin. But he didn't stay dead. He was resurrected 3 days later. He lives today. That's why we celebrate Easter. And then you confess him as the Lord and Savior of your life. I'm going to ask all of you to simply bow your heads and close your eyes. Please don't look around. This is your time with God. Maybe you have a relationship with Jesus, but maybe someone around you doesn't. So go ahead and start praying for them. Maybe you're here today and you already have a relationship with Jesus, but you've been worrying and you've been stressing like nobody's business. And it's time for you to repent. Say, God, I've been doing this. It's wrong. I'm sorry. I trust you. But maybe you're here today and you've never, ever began that relationship with Jesus Christ. If that's you and you're ready to give it a go, you're ready to give Jesus a shot to see what he can do and how he can save you and give you a purpose, how he can take that stress and that worry and that anxiety and how he can turn it upside down into be something that ultimately benefits you and ultimately him. If you're ready to give your life to Jesus today and you've never done it before, I'm going to ask that on the count of three, you would just raise your hand. No one's looking. All the heads are bowed. All the eyes are closed. They're dealing with their own stuff. It's time for you to get right with Jesus. On the count of three, just raise your hand. It's just me and you. One, two, three. Boom. Praise God right there. Praise God right there. You can put your hand down. You can put your hand down over there. Praise God. Heavenly Father, God, for for those in the room today who are trusting you with their life. God, I give you glory and honor and praise for that. That's something that you can do and only you can do. You've been calling their name since the moment of their birth to simply know you and to be in relationship with you, and today's the day that it's happening. Father, for those in the room today who have known you for some time, but they've tried to buy back the problems of life, God, I pray that you would help them to leave those things with you and entrust them to you, to know that they're better in your hands than they ever were in ours. And Father God, I pray that we would honor you in this week to come. It's in your name we pray, Jesus Christ, all the way. And everyone said, amen. Amen. If you're here today and you made a decision to know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, then you can go back to the Next Steps table. It's on the backhand, right-hand side of the room. You can go back there. There's going to be someone who's ready to talk with you and pray with you. Maybe you need some prayer this morning. You can go to the Next Steps table. Maybe you're here today and you just need to talk to somebody. There are people with ears to listen. There's two of them that we have. They can listen to what's going on. They can pray with you and pray for you. Everyone say next week. Next week, we're starting a series called Mind Blown. I'm excited. It's going to blow your mind. The first 2 weeks, we're going to talk about a couple stories in the Bible that blow our mind. We didn't see it coming, and God shows up and does something ridiculous. And then the last 2 weeks, we're going to talk about on Easter Sunday, and then the Sunday after Easter, you can go ahead and start inviting now. We're talking about the universe that God made. It's mind-blowing, and he's evident in everything from a blade of grass to the most distant galaxy in outer space. Check out this intro video, and we'll see you next week.